Fantastic. I've just realized my family are here. Welcome, family. Well done for making it. What does hospitality mean? One of the simplest ways that we could define that is with this phrase, welcoming the stranger. Welcoming the stranger. And some of you will have thought lots about this. Some of you will be doing lots of this. Some of us, it might be more new. We're wondering about it. Well, that's what this weekend's about. But welcoming the stranger is a good home base, a place to start. And just as we just keep thinking about what this idea of hospitality is about, let me tell you two true stories that I've recently experienced. Story number one is a story about a friend of mine who started going to a new church not too long ago. And he walked through the doors of the church and met someone who was from South Korea. And he got chatting to them, and he said, "Oh, it's really great to meet you. I've never met someone from South Korea." They'd offered that information, so, "I've never met someone from South Korea. Really great to meet you." And the person that he met said this. He said, "Yeah, it's interesting. Some months ago, actually about 30 of us from South Korea found ourselves at this church. We didn't all know each other, we didn't necessarily come en masse together, but we found ourselves at this church. And over a course of time, we found that actually no one really sort of talked to us. They let us keep ourselves to ourselves, if you like. No one invited us round to their homes. And it just seemed really difficult to break into the inner circle of this church. And so one by one, these 30 people left the church, and I'm the last one left." That's story number one, true story from a church in London. Story number two, I was visiting another church. And it was a special service, so the church was absolutely packed with people, so packed that this large church, I was sitting up in the balcony. That was the only place where there were seats left. And I was on the balcony, found myself, it slipped into a row, and in front of me there was a row that had one seat left, and you had a husband, a wife, and their little, I'd guess, 8-year-old daughter sitting next to them. And there was one spare seat. And there's all this hustle and bustle, people cramming in to get a seat. And I saw a man walking through the entrance. He saw this empty seat. He made a beeline for it and sat down. And as he sits down, the 7-year-old is obviously feeling a little uncomfortable. She doesn't know this man, and, you know, quite naturally, I guess, she's thinking, "Who is this?" And you see her sort of sidling up a little bit closer to her dad. And her dad looks at her, and he looks at the man, and he puts his arm around the little girl, and he says, "Let me tell you a story about this man." And he says, 7 years ago, I came to this country not knowing anyone. And this man walked from the back of the church to the front and greeted me and made me feel welcome." And the man looked at the other man, and the look on his face communicated he couldn't remember anything about this happening at all. But this tiny incident that probably took a few seconds of this man's life had transformed the last 10 years. Question: which one of those stories would you like to be true for Grace Church? Which one of those stories would you like to be true for you? So we're thinking about this idea of hospitality. We've said that there's this really simple definition, welcoming the stranger. There's a Greek word that's used in the Bible, philoxenia. And why am I telling you about a Greek word? You familiar with the term xenophobia? Yeah. So xenophobia, of course, means fear of strangers. And philoxenia comes from two Greek words meaning philio, love, xenos, stranger. See, unlike xenophobia, Christians are to be people who love the stranger. And straight away, that means at least one thing, that hospitality is not simply having your good friends around for a meal. Now, to be clear, having your good friends around for a meal is a really good thing to do. It's something that we probably don't do enough of. It's something that is really undervalued in our culture, and we probably should do more of it, as I say. But that's not the heartbeat of hospitality. The heartbeat of hospitality, what people from the earliest days of the church have said is right at the center of it, is really focusing on five groups. Talked about the poor and the sick and orphans and widows and foreigners, those who are from another place, and those who are held captive or have been held captive, prisoners. And why did they say that? Why did they come up with this particular list of people? Well, I think it was based on Matthew 25, which hopefully I'll come up on the screen now. So Matthew 25, these are words of the lips of Jesus, and Jesus is describing a time at the end of days when he returns, and he separates out people into those who are sheep, his genuine followers, and those who are goats, those who are not his genuine followers. Now we know that the way that that decision is made is by faith in Christ, trusting in the finished work of Jesus and his blood on the cross. But it seems like an outworking of this is how we treat other people. And here's what Jesus says. He says, then the righteous will answer Jesus, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the king, Jesus, will reply to his sheep. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. He's saying that part of the evidence that people are genuinely his is that the way that they treat those who are right on the edge of things. In this case, of course, it's brothers and sisters, it's people within the church. And yet, other passages that we're going to look at, like Luke 14 a little bit later on, seem to extend that beyond that to people who are in these kinds of categories. It's like a test of faith. And although we may not meet all of those types of people every day, the big, I guess, zone of idea that it's moving us towards are people who are on the edge, people who are on the edge, people who are different, maybe people who are new, and those are categories that will be very, very familiar to all of us, people who are different, people who maybe speak a different first language or have a different accent, or people who have a different background from us, or people whose behavior might be a little bit different from us. Or people who are new, people who are new to the neighborhood, or new in our office, or new in our uni or school, or whatever it might be. Question is, what will welcome look like to those types of people? And think back to those two stories I told you at the beginning, story one, story two. In story one, it seemed to be the case that the stranger was a problem, and someone else's problem, so that they ended up out of the church. But in story two, the difference was that the stranger was a gift. The stranger was seen as a gift. And so we want to spend some time just thinking about how we might move towards seeing strangers as gifts. So I've called this series Hospitality in Three Dimensions. And we want to think about three particular aspects of hospitality. Hospitality means being a good host. Can I hear you say host? Thank you. It means being a good guest. Can I hear you say guest? Yes. And it means being a good witness. Can I hear you say witness? Witness. Guest, host, guest, and witness. And here's a definition of what we mean by a good host. A person who invites and welcomes a stranger into their space. A person who invites and welcomes a stranger into their space. And before we dive into the detail of our passage, I told you we'd get there about halfway through, I want us to think about why this emphasis on hospitality. Andy in this interview has tried to sort of get us there a little bit. But is it purely that we're friends and I happen to be doing a lot of thinking on this? Well, partly, if I'm honest, but it's not just that. There are some deeper reasons for it. And here's a couple that I'd like us to think about just for a moment. Why focus on hospitality? Well, firstly, it's a way of being like God. It's a way of being like God. You'll see on that picture that you've got someone looking into a mirror. And when you look into a mirror, you see an image of yourself. That's the point of a mirror, that you see an image of yourself and it's reflected back to you. And of course, we as people made in the image of God are meant to reflect back what God is like. And God is a God of hospitality. So, as we trace through the Bible, we see this theme coming up again and again. So right at the beginning of the Bible, God creates the world, he creates Eden, and he invites Adam and Eve to come into Eden to enjoy it. He invites and welcomes people into his space. And he doesn't just invite them into his space, he gives them a menu, because in Genesis chapter 2 it says that the vegetation that he's made was pleasing to the eye and good for food. So he invites them into his space and straight away gives them a menu. And of course they reject it. Rather than wanting to be the guests, they want to be the hosts, and they end up having to be excluded from the garden. But of course, God doesn't abandon them, and he rescues them many years later from slavery in Egypt, doesn't he? And he rescues them from slavery in Egypt into Canaan, sometimes called the land of milk and what? Milk and honey, yeah. So he takes them into a new place and blesses them with provision. And as we move to Jesus, we see the same thing, don't we? The only miracle to appear in every one of the four Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is the host. And it all culminates in the Last Supper, where Jesus, of course, says that he will give his body and blood so that we could feast with him in the great banquet forever. And we'll be thinking more about that in our next talk. So God's heart, then, is a God to move people from hostility, not to a handout to keep them at arm's length, but from hostility to hospitality, to friendship and relationship. He wants to move people from a place of conflict, not to a place of contract, I'll do this, you do this, but to a place of companionship, relationship. And so it's not surprising, if this is right at the heart of what God's like and who he is, that we read in 1 Timothy 3 that it's a qualification for elders to be hospitable. Elders are, in many ways, apart from teaching, are meant to basically be models for you of what a Christian should be like. So you look at Andy, you look at Andy, and you think, this is what a model Christian should be like. And one of the criteria that are given in the criteria for elders is to be hospitable. And all of that means that thinking about hospitality should be a bit of a reality check for us. Maybe you're here and you are just thinking things through about the Christian faith. And if that's you, you should be able to look around at Grace Church and ask yourself, is this what I see? Do I see a people who are hospitable to one another? Because it's a litmus test of genuine faith. And if you're here and you are someone who's following the Lord Jesus, you should be someone who can say, is this me? Because if I say that I want to be holy, do I see hospitality as part of my life? In other words, am I quick to share like God was in creation? Am I willing to be uncomfortable for the sake of others like Jesus was in salvation? Am I happy for everyone to be there, like the picture of the wedding supper of the Lamb shows us? So then, we've said that one of the things that we see is that hospitality is being like God, being like God. Now, I've got a little picture here, which unfortunately has come out really small. I'm not sure how well you can see this, but let me just tell you what this is showing. This is some data that was produced last year by a colleague of mine, looking at people from different countries and asking the question, how important is hospitality to you in your country? That was the question they were asked. And they were asked, do you think it's very important? That's the yellow lines. Do you think it's kind of important? That's the gray lines. Somewhat important and blue, not important at all. Here's the big thing that I want you to see from this. That actually, of all the countries that were looked at, the USA, the UK, Singapore, Kenya, India, the country that basically thought that it was least important was the UK. So let me explain that. So you see the third and fourth lines down. If you ask people, how important is hospitality? Well, if you're a minister of religion, you say, yeah, 45%. Yeah, it's 45% of ministers of religion say it's very important. In the general population, more like 30%, something like that. But the issue is, compare that to all of the other countries. Okay? Even the USA, which you might think is similar to us. Every other nation in this survey thought hospitality was way more important than we do. Here's the point. We may all think, yeah, we know all about this. You know, four talks on this. Goodness me, hospitality. But actually, if you're in London and you're in a melting pot where people are coming in from all different parts of the world, I tell you what, they think it's much more important than you do. And so all the more reason for us to invest time in thinking, actually, is this us? How can we grow in this? Does that make sense? Okay, that's just by the by. I thought it was interesting. Second point from our Bible stuff. Secondly, blessing from God. This is a way of being blessed by God. Here's a verse from Hebrews chapter 13. It says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Well, what a motivation for hospitality. What about you? Like, you show hospitality to strangers and you might be welcoming angels in your midst. That seems like a pretty big motivation to me. And it's actually a reference to the passage that we are going to look at in a few minutes, Genesis 18. And the helpful thing about this is it's saying that Genesis 18 isn't just some random incident that happened back in the Old Testament. Actually, the writer of the Hebrews is saying, do you remember what happened to Abraham? Do that. That still applies today. You may entertain angels if you do. It's meant to be a model. And here's what that phrase, I think, means for you and me today. It means that God can show up as we entertain strangers in unexpected and surprising ways. God can show up as we entertain strangers in unexpected and surprising ways. I got to chat to a friend of mine who is from a place called Labrie. Labrie is in Hampshire, I think, it's in Hampshire, a place in Hampshire, big old house where people can come and stay for a day, a week, for as long as they like. And there are families who live there who will welcome you in and show you hospitality. And one of the families there I happen to know quite well. And as I was speaking to him, he said, look, the testimony of the community here at Labrie is that when we have welcomed people, we have been more blessed. We've received so much. But it hasn't been that we've felt exhausted, frayed, and that it's been really difficult. Our testimony is that we have got far more than we've given. So I guess here's the question for us. Do you want to know more of the presence of God? Do you want to know more of the power of God? Do you want to get closer to Jesus? Seems like hospitality is one way that we might do that. I am not, by any stretch of the imagination, wanting to undervalue the word and prayer and gathering with your community of believers week by week, the Lord's Supper, not in any way. But this does seem to be a way in which we can experience something of God. It's a blessing from him. So with all of that said, finally, we're going to get to Genesis 18. So why don't you open that if you've closed it, and let's look really at just two big things that emerge from this text about hospitality. Here's where we're going. We're going to see that a good host means seeing and sharing. So Genesis chapter 18, the Lord appeared to him, that is Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, and as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his what? Oh, I heard someone down here. He lifted up his eyes, and what did he do? Looked. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he did what? When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. key thing here is, before we can share anything, we need to see. Before we can share anything, we need to see. And that seems so blatantly obvious, doesn't it? We need to see people. But it's possible to see and not see. Think of the Good Samaritan, where actually very religious people saw people walking along and yet didn't really see them in a way that activated their faith to do something for them. I remember coming down from my bedroom in the morning to the kitchen to make a cup of tea for myself and Rachel. And for a very long time, for months and months, I come down, same time, and put the kettle on, come to the sink where there was a window looking outside to the estate. And 9 times out of 10, I'd see a woman walking by our front of the house. And probably, I don't know, 50% of the time, I wouldn't just see her walking across. She'd glance in at the window. Our eyes would sort of make contact. And sometimes they wouldn't just make contact, but there'd even be a little glimmer of a smile as she walked past the window. This is someone who was, in a bizarre way, part of my life and my morning routine. And one day, some months down the line, I happened to be outside of the house, and I saw this same woman. And God gave me the courage to just sort of say, hi. I think we'd never actually spoken, but I think you walked past my house. And it turned out, although I didn't know her, she taught one of my children, and she knew me very well. And that was an opportunity in me connecting with her to even share something of Jesus. Here's the thing. This is someone who I'd seen for quite a long time, over quite a long period, but not really seen in a way that activated moving towards having a conversation. And this is saying, look, what would it look like for us to see and move towards people who are already in our sphere of knowledge, or already people that we know, or at least pass by, and actually move towards welcoming them a bit more? We can't do everything. We can't welcome everybody. But could we see and move towards people in a way that enabled them to be blessed by us? Who are those who we already see but don't see, who might be in most need of welcome among us? Now, look, many of you will be doing a great job of this sort of thing. Many of you will be doing lots already. But what might this look like? Well, let's think what it might look like at church. I saw this modeled so well by Andy and Andy even last night. These are guys who, you know, Andy was standing by the coffee where it gets made. And somehow he has this kind of radar for everyone who is within a 2-meter radius of him, so that I'm there talking to him and he sees someone else come along and he just includes, how are you? Just has this ability to just, who's around me? And let me just smile at them and make sure that they feel okay and welcomed. Didn't take much, but it just was a way of welcoming people, seeing them, acknowledging them, and welcoming them. And you might think when I say that, well, the thing is about these Andes is that, you know, they're just extroverts and they just love being with people all the time. Most pastors are not extroverts. Most pastors are introverts. Are you guys extrovert? Maybe Andy is. But actually, most pastors are introverts. But there's something about choices that they make when they're with people that means that they behave differently. Who's there? Who do I see? What would it look like to welcome them in? So it's about saying, well, who's around me? Who might be new? Who might be alone? And what would that look like for us to welcome people, whether it's at home, whether it's at school or at university, whether it's at work? What would it look like for us to see people, particularly who we already walk past but don't really engage with, and welcome them more, seeing? The second thing is sharing. Sharing. Now, have a look at Genesis 18 and 4 to 8, and I want us to see what it is that Abraham shares. So verse 4, we'll start at verse 3. Abraham sees people, he's running to the tent door to meet them, bows down at the earth, that's verse 2. And then he says, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. So he's starting by saying, look, let me welcome you into my space, what there is of it. Let me welcome you into this tent. This is a helpful point because straight away he doesn't have a house, he's just got a tent. Sometimes we can think that we need to have this sort of bricks and mortar before we can even begin to show hospitality. But that's not what we see here. He just says, look, come and slow down where I am. And so it starts off as an attitude more than having to have certain stuff. Let's start with a home, because of course that is one way that we can welcome people into our space. Is our home a place just for entertainment and escape, or is it a place for expressing the welcome of God? What other spaces might we have? What about our cars, if you have one? How might you use your car as a space that can be shared? I think of people in church who give people lifts when they can to church, or Rachel, my wife, offering to take someone to the airport, needing to get away. How could we use our car, our space, in order to show hospitality to others? What about the bus? I don't know about you, but when you get on the bus, and you know, you might normally walk up the stairs to the top floor, and you look down the aisle, and there are always times when I get on the bus where there are people who've made it very clear that they do not want to welcome you. And it's not because there are no seats, but there's a way of sitting on the bus, isn't there, that says you are not welcome. What would it look like to show hospitality on the bus, where you choose maybe to sit next to the window as opposed to in the aisle and choose not to have your bag on the seat next to you? So actually you're saying, look, welcome, be welcome. What would it look like at work? What would it look like to make space in your office as you walk in and maybe smile at those around you so that people feel that they can be welcome in that space? So we've been thinking about space. I know a young boy in our congregation who he doesn't have much space of his own in his home, but he's taken it upon himself to take his friends out for coffee, for chats. I imagine in today's climate, he manages to do that once every 2 months with the amount of pocket money he gets and the price of coffee. But basically he's saying, look, what can I do? I don't have much space of my own, but there's a third space that I can use. How could I welcome people in that space? Well, that space, secondly, look at what happens in verse 4 and 5, and notice that food is being shared. So, verse 4, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and afterwards you may pass on. So, sharing food. And notice that although there is this kind of idea of a feast, he's not going down to Tesco's to stock up before he makes this meal. He's cooking what's available at the time. Okay? Now that's quite important because one of the first meals I remember having as a Christian, in terms of being hosted and being shown hospitality, was a 7-course meal. And it was amazing. But I tell you what, the thing about a 7-course meal is it makes you think, well, this is obviously the next level of Christian maturity that I haven't yet got to, and also the next level of bank balance that I haven't yet got to. 7-course meal that the woman who hosted had been preparing all week for the 20 guests that she had around the table. But actually what we see Abraham doing here is using what's around to make a meal to give to his guests. So it's honoring people, but not feeling that we've got to do it in a way that actually means that we just give up because we don't have the capacity to do it. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, it says this. You don't need to turn to it, but it says, if anyone gives a cup of cold water to a disciple, they will not lose their reward. A cup of cold water. Well, that's not a big meal, is it? That's something that even I could do. In your context, what would a cup of cold water hospitality look like? To say, here you are, I can make you a cup of tea. I can do that. I know tea is probably a bad example because people like their tea in all kinds of very, very different ways. But, you know, I can make you a cup of coffee. I could do that. Cup of water hospitality. People at church at the end of our services used to, the young people used to take sort of trays of biscuits and stuff around and just offer them to people. This is something that everyone can be involved in. Cup of water hospitality. Food, what we've got available, making it, sharing it with others. And then look at verse 4 to 8 again and just notice what happens at the end in terms of what he says. He says, let me just find it here, I think it's verse 8. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. So notice here that he shares with them his time. He doesn't just give them a meal and then go off and be somewhere else. He shares what perhaps is the most precious gift that he's got, his time. You know, eating slows us down. That's one of the reasons I think eating is often linked with this, because it slows us down so that we can give time and of ourselves to others. I remember speaking to that friend that I mentioned at Labrie. He talked about a time 10 years ago when he and his wife had tragically lost a child. They'd had a miscarriage. And he talked about walking into church that Sunday and speaking to someone he knew and telling them about what had happened. And he said that that person took him to the back of church, sat with him, and prayed with them as a couple. And as he shared that story, he just broke down in tears. And he said, look, I'm not crying because of the loss. I'm crying because of how generous and kind that person was to me in that moment. That in the midst of everything that was going on, they would take time to just come back with me to the back of church to sit and to pray. Gave of his time. And it can be such a blessing to people to really slow down and to actually listen to them. I was at a meal recently and I almost did burst into tears. I was sitting there talking to someone over dinner. And I don't know if you've ever had one of those times, I have them quite often, where you're talking and you realize as you're talking that you've now stopped talking sensibly and you're just talking nonsense. And I had one of those moments where I was just talking. And I was just so aware that this person was totally transfixed on what I was saying. They weren't thinking about what they were going to say next. They weren't trying to change the subject. They were just totally engaged and listening to me. And it's so rare to get that. Someone engaged with you and giving you everything. And hospitality can start as simply as slowing down and saying, you have my undivided attention. So sharing space, sharing food, sharing time with people. Look, as we come to the end of this particular section, I wanted to get us to think a little bit in groups about what we've heard so far. Let me just say a couple of things about how we might take this forward. Here's the first thing I want to say. What would it look like for you to invest, to start small? What would it look like for you to start small? For some people, this might feel like overwhelming. You've heard so much stuff already. But what would it look like for you to start small? What would it look like for you to invest in moving towards just one person? Maybe even this weekend, just moving towards welcoming in just one person. Could you do that? Could you start simple? That is to say, use the times and situations that you are already involved in. We're not saying be Gordon Ramsay and go and do something else. What would it look like over a meal to share your time, share your attention in a new way? And one of the interesting things about this passage too is it wasn't just Abraham. There were a whole heap of people involved in making this work. What would it look like to start with others? That is to say, it doesn't have to be just us alone. What would it look like to do this as part of a group, part of a team? so that we can do it. And that means that even if we're introverts, even if this isn't us naturally, we can do it together with others. Because if we do, the Lord is saying, as we saw in Hebrews 13, that there is blessing available. In this passage, the blessing was a child. It was a gift of a child in verse 10. But the big thing is that God may show up in unexpected and surprising ways as we open ourselves up to the welcome of others. Let me share a final story as I finish. Some years ago now at our church, we were running a toddler group on a Thursday morning. And at the end of the toddler group, some people were sort of hanging around, and a guy walks into the building where we were meeting. He was partially sighted, so he had a big sort of white stick. And he walked in and said, "Look, I wonder if you guys can help. You know, I've lost my wallet, and I don't really know what to do. I'm Christian, so I've just come here. I saw that this was a kind of church, something was going on. What can you do?" Well, my wife and a couple of others were there, and what they did, first of all, was they just showed cup of cold water hospitality. They made him a cup of tea and sat him down, and then they rung me and said, "Jason, what should we do?" So I wasn't at the church at the time. I came down and tried to speak to him. And we get a lot of people like this coming into church who are basically trying to scam us. And so I've got a bit of a routine to try and just sift out scammers. So basically I said to him, "Look, we can't give you any money. You know, it's just not what we do. But, you know, you're saying that you haven't got money to pay for your hotel for the night. That's one of the things that we were saying." I said, "So, yeah, obviously I'd be happy to go to the hotel and pay that money if you'd want." And 9 times out of 10 at that point, the person says, "No, don't worry, I just wanted the cash," and they walk out. But this man said, "Oh, that's great. That'd be brilliant." And I'm thinking, "Oh no, they lived all the way in Hammersmith. We're in Battersea. I was supposed to be writing a sermon. I was just like, oh man, like my whole day has now been ruined." So I get on the bus with this guy, and he's trying to make conversation with me, and I'm like giving him one-word answers. Like I'm just like not interested whatsoever. Grunts. Finally, we get to where his hotel is. This is where his hotel was. In Hammersmith, and we go in through the door. The reception is there, and I say, "Look, is this guy actually based at this hotel?" "Yeah, he is." "Okay, paid his rent." And he said, "Right, will you come up to my room just for a moment?" I said, "Well, okay." So I go up to his room, said, "Sit down over there." He sits me down. What's going to happen? I'm slightly nervous at this point. He's got one book in the room. It's a Bible. He gets the book down from the shelf, and he turns to Matthew 25. He turns to Matthew 25 and he reads these verses to me. He says, Matthew 25, verse 34. He says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' And then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did to me.'" And then he turned to me and said, "Shall we pray?" I don't know if that man was an angel, but he taught me in that moment. He taught me the value of hospitality. That whereas I came to this situation thinking that this stranger was a burden, actually they were a blessing. And God used my hospitality, actually as disgruntled and in a sense unfaithful as it was, despite myself, to bless me. And my prayer that this weekend is he might use these sessions to do the same for you as you seek to put this into practice. Shall we bow our heads and pray? So our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your word points us in the way that we should go. Thank you, Father, for your character that points to one who wants to welcome the stranger in. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us to start by seeing those around us who perhaps we normally don't see, those who walk past us every day, who we see on the way to work, as we see on the commute to the local supermarket, as we see in all kinds of ways but don't really see, and ask that you'd help us to know what it would look like to move towards them one little bit more. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help us to know what it looks like to share appropriately our space and our food and our time and ourselves with those around us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, with expectation, because you say that as we do this, that we might expect to be blessed in surprising and unexpected ways. So help us, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen.